look straight, I guess. I'm Pastor Rice, Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I'm broadcasting here from Texas, out of Gatesville, Texas. I'm down here for my son's, Michael, my oldest son. And so while we're staying down here, I have been putting together the messages that I had ready to preach. And so this would have been preached if we were there on Sunday. But I'm going to go ahead and just send the message, at least the notes of it here, to I'm in the garden, beautiful garden here that Pam has. Gardens everywhere down here, and Mike's compound, and so I'm going to go ahead and broadcast from here a little bit on Revelation chapter 17. This would have been preached at our Sunday morning service. I wanted to get the information out to you, and tomorrow's Sunday the 15th, I encourage you, if you can, to get out to a Good Samaritan, and we have the deacons taking the services there tomorrow. But this Bible study, again, is in Revelation chapter 17. It fits right in with our hump for the last October Bible prophecy conference. And so I want to go ahead and just pass out some of the information that we have on this lesson. So let's go ahead and look at God's Word. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could look at it today and preach it, and pray again, Father, that you give us an understanding heart as we look at this tremendous chapter of prophecy that's to be fulfilled. And I pray again your blessing in our studies of that great topic. Pray your blessing on our little church, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, while we're away, and pray again, Father, that you touch services tomorrow, but also cause again that your name to be lifted up in each of our lives. And thank you again for our little church. Pray a blessing now on this Bible study time. With your hand, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I am down here. We will be having a memorial service for Pam coming up this Wednesday. And so folks will be gathering this week, next week. we'll do that on Wednesday. Then I'll be flying back. Lord willing, Bev and I will be flying back on Saturday. So here we are again in Revelation chapter 17. Notice again, the Word of God says again about this great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Many things have been written and speculated about Revelation chapter 17. It does occur again. It's what we call parenthetical in the middle of the seven seals being opened and the seven trumpets announcing what's going to come and the seven vials of the wrath of God at the end. There is inserted parentheticals, and of course the vials are opened in Revelation chapter 17. Here we are, or 16, here we are in Revelation chapter 17. And so this is the last of seven parentheticals, which is a pause and some more information given about this time frame. This one fits hand in glove with Revelation chapter 13, and also with the study that we did in Daniel in chapter 7 on Wednesday night. So I'd be remiss if I didn't mention those two things. And of course, Daniel chapter 7 is a prophecy and of the beast again that's going to be here that shows up here. And we looked a little bit of that and the fact that there is a abomination of desolation. And we demonstrated again through the scriptures that that is the same as this beast that's described here. And then the beast shows up. Remember, a beast is not a big ugly creature. It is a man that was empowered to operate a world empire. And so there's a Roman world empire, the Persian world empire, Medo-Persian world empire, the Grecian world empire. So all these world empires are pictured in there in Daniel 7 as beasts. And that last beast, again, that's mentioned is diverse from all the others. And here we have a description of that. Notice in Revelation in chapter 13, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And the sea there is generally a reference to the masses of the people, we find. "Out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And certainly we understand, as we read on down through a little description of that in church chapter 13, that this is the abomination of desolation of spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew and 24. Continuing on then in chapter 17, notice what it says in verse 2, "With whom, and he, so he sitteth upon, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 2, "Whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." So there again is the beast. We have now a woman sitting on the beast. Verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." That word fornication is a word that's referencing any sexual act that's foreign to what God says is right and proper. And so that's a good way to remember that. And so here's one that's taking that and showing it on a spiritual plane about foreign worship. Worshiping foreign to what God would have worship. Preaching a gospel that's foreign to the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Teaching a religion that's foreign to what the Bible preaches. And so that this is the her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication, it says. Verse 5. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." Let me pause right there and say again, it isn't just a curiosity. No, it's bigger than a curiosity that Rome is built on seven hills. We'll see a reference to that here for these seven heads. Rome is a city that's built on seven hills, and Rome has taken on the name of Mystery Babylon. Before the Roman emperors, before the Roman popes understood what Mystery Babylon was in the revelation of Jesus Christ, I don't think they ever have, actually. They don't read the book of Revelation. And so before they had that understanding, they saw that Peter wrote his epistle from Babylon, and so they had to make sure that, no, that was supposed to be from Rome. And so, ironic, sick and ironic, is the fact that Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, took on the personality, the person of being Mystery Babylon. And so when they saw that Peter, who they supposed was supposed to be their first pope, wrote from Babylon, well, certainly he had to be in Rome when he wrote that. So they took a title on called Mystery Babylon. Isn't that a coincidence? Isn't that just like God? And so we know who Mystery Babylon is again. And there is a one world government coming, led by Rome. You even watch today in the news, again, a lot of people say that they're Christian when they're actually Roman Catholic. And I make a clear distinction between those two things. That's not Christianity. Roman Catholicism is a man-made religion that has very little to do with the Bible. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with being saved by grace. And so here, this is a one-world religion. And notice what it's done here in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Roman Catholic Church, we know, has already murdered millions already in times past, has murdered millions of believers, of born-again, saved believers, Bible believers. They burned them at the stake for owning Bibles. They burned children at the stake and destroyed them and sent them into exile for memorizing John 3:16 and Scripture. Again, so the Roman Catholic Church is already guilty in that vein. But notice also here that in Revelations chapter 6, it is under the fifth seal. That's the martyrs that were martyred during the tribulation period. And that number of those is said to be greater than man could number, again, it says in the next chapter, chapter 7. And so there's a multitude that cannot be numbered that are believers during the tribulation period, and they are all martyrs, and they're martyred by this world religion, whatever it may be or consist of. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Verse 7. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, go into destruction. And so notice again that it is indeed Satan empowered. I said a beast is a man who is empowered to be a world empire, to run a world empire. And I didn't say who empowered it. And so notice here again that this one is empowered by Satan himself, and we see ample evidence that already in what we've studied in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, and whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And you can find all the evidence of that in the previous descriptions of the head that was wounded and the little horn that rose up and all the other descriptions of this great beast that is the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. The seven heads are seven mountains. Remember, I told you that there is a city that's built on seven hills. That's the city of Rome. And so it's in accord with, again, even this description that is Rome is the mystery Babylon city. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And so there again you have this eighth is again not of the ten kings, but a separate one. That is again the little horn, the king of fierce countenance. The prince that is to come, right out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. We've seen ten horns ever since Daniel described ten toes in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, being the revised Roman Empire, and then the ten kings described as the ten horns, and here again in this section as the ten horns. Let me read that again. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so again, at the revised Roman Empire, there is a beast that rules the world empire, and these 10 kings, notice of them what the Bible says. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And so again, this is the world empire, the abomination of desolation that rises up in the end times. And these 10 kings of the Roman Empire give their strength unto the beast. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. And so we already saw in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his saints. Coming up in a couple chapters in Revelation chapter 19, he comes with his saints, and he has that title, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is a reference to the fact that this abomination of desolation and the 10 kings that associate with him are going to be destroyed by that King of Kings. Praise his holy name. That's the second advent of Christ, when he comes and his foot touches down, according to the book of Zechariah, foot stands on the Mount of Olives. It divides into a great valley, and that valley reaches all the way to Megiddo, and there is a battle called there, according to the Revelation chapter 16, it says the name of the place is going to be Hill at Megiddo, or Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. So again, whenever you see a great sea, this here gives an explanation that you should go back and look at that and see, again, not a great crystal sea, but a great group of people, gatherings of people. The beast in chapter 13 of Revelation that came out of the sea came out of all the peoples of the earth. And there we have a Bible imagery again explained for what the seas are. And so again, the whore sitteth, thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes. And so the waters again are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Verse 15. Verse 16, interesting, watch this. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So, there is a one world religion, this whore that sits on the scarlet beast. Then both are filled with blasphemies. And now, again, these 10 kings, they can't stand this one world religion and destroy it. Verse 16. And then verse 17 says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman that thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so notice again, a fit description again of the Roman Empire, that great city that's going to be a one world religion. And here you'll notice again that we have a description of her destruction. So Babylon as a city, mystery Babylon, is destroyed. And then we also see coming up that commercial Babylon must be destroyed. And again, then in Revelation chapter 19, we have the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords unfolded as the second advent of Christ, where he comes in victory. Remember, first he comes for his saints, and then he comes with his saints at a battle called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so Revelation chapter 17 explains a whole bunch of things, ties together a whole bunch of events out of Daniel chapter 7 and the dream that's explained in great detail there of the abomination of desolations, of the little horn, of the king of fierce countenance, of the king that exalts himself, of the prince that shall come, all of those titles given to what Jesus calls the abomination of desolations. Whoso readeth, Jesus said, let him understand. So we need an understanding of these last things. Let me go ahead and close this section by saying this. I'm not looking for the abomination of desolations. I'm not looking for the beast that's going to be the one world ruler of this world and do everything he can to stamp out Israel. But boy, you can see things setting in place right now that we're going to be headed towards a one world government. Even America has shown a hatred for Israel right now while they're at war, and the uprisings taught by college professors teaching their students to rise up and rebel against Israel and to again strive to overthrow Israel and wipe her off the face of the earth as the Muslims are trying to do. Again, our country, our own country, our own countrymen, we have representative in our government that promote the overthrow of Israel and its destruction with a Muslim hatred that they have for Israel. And so we're living in the last of the last days where our own country is turning against. And even now when Israel is at this tremendous war, I was just reading the other day about Sennacherib, who had all of his soldiers lined up against Judah and was going to destroy them and boasted himself great things, kind of a jihad against Israel and taking over the world is what Sennacherib was doing. And God said, Hezekiah, don't worry about it. I got this under hand. And again, the Bible, I forgot, I wanted to look up the count, but all of his soldiers, thousands of his soldiers, the Bible says, woke up dead. Boy, I'd like to see that happen with Hamas. Lord, I'd like to see that happen to Hamas today after the atrocities that they have done. And so, again, to understand that, hey, we're living in the last days, but I'm not looking for a beast that's going to come and rule and take over the whole Roman world, as it were, and a one-world religion and a one-world government. I'm not looking for those things. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to meet us in the air in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And again, in the meantime, boy, you and I, we need to be busy. We need to be about the Father's business. So I want to encourage you again to be a witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our job while we're here. We're not to be laying out and predicting what's going to happen next in our vile, criminal, just falling apart government, even in America. We're not to again be laying out when the world empire is coming. We're not to act like Jehovah false witnesses. We are again to be witnesses of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ right up till the time that we're taken home. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the condemn the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Your neighbors, your loved ones, your kin, they need to be saved. For he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what they need saved from? You know what you need saved from? Condemnation. So God will save those who call upon him. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Whosoever believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So again, God's not appointed us to wrath. If you're out from under condemnation, if you're saved from condemnation, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me hath ever present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so, boy, I want to encourage you again. Make sure you're saved. Make sure your loved ones are saved. Make sure they've heard the message of salvation. And that's what we're told to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every creature. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." 23 says, "All have sinned, come short of the glory of God." 5:8 says, "God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in my place." Christ died for us. He took our place on a cross. He took my condemnation. And you can be saved from that condemnation. 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift, a gift from God, is eternal life." What do you have to do to receive that gift? Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Listen, there's some horrible things coming up in the future. There's going to be a tribulation, Jesus said in Matthew 24, like the world has never seen and will never see again. And again, before that tribulation gets here, boy, we looked at what happened in Israel. And it is appalling, the hatred that this world has for Israel. And it's spreading and it's getting worse. And so again, to understand that there's some terrible times coming on this earth. And before the wrath of God is poured out in a 7-year tribulation period, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to meet us in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But again, while we're taking comfort in that, we still need to do his business. We need to be his witnesses. Father, praise you. Thank you again that we could look at these scriptures and understand some more of the big picture that you've laid out for us so that we'd understand where this world is going. Father, with that understanding, Father, I pray again that you'd help us. Knowing, therefore, the judgment of the Lord, that we would be witnesses, that old things would be passed away, and that we would be new creatures, being again ministers of reconciliation, to reconcile souls to you. Help us to be that. Thank you again, Father, that we could understand some things about the last October, after the last Rosh Hashanah on this old earth, after the last Yom Kippur, after the last gathering together in the Feast of Tabernacles. Father, those three feasts mark the end. And we've already had them for 2023. Even on the day after a Yom Kippur war 50 years ago, we see again a massive invasion of Israel. And here we are living in times that have wars of biblical proportions with 30,000 troops gathered on the border of the Gaza Strip, where it's gathered a hatred for you and Hamas. So our eyes are on your people, Israel. And I pray again, Father, that you'd help us to be witnesses in these last days. We'll give you the praise now for touching your words, encouraging our hearts, as we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Lord bless you. This is Saturday again, and we're in Texas, and we'll be going to church down here. I encourage you again to visit Good Samaritan Baptist Church tomorrow. This is kind of for our folks in that Bible study we're doing, and so I want to encourage you again to pursue that. Lord bless you today.